Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's good to see you all. I hear that you've been or have looked at recently some spiritual disciplines. Okay, one person's nodding. Okay, good. And as been mentioned, I used to be the pastor at the King's Church up until 4 months ago, and I just felt God say time to take a break, time to stop. And part of that journey to come to that decision is I've been studying a course in spiritual formation at Waverley Abbey, which I'm just entering my third year now in September. And actually, spiritual disciplines and practices have been very much part of that. So I thought, okay, I'm going to jump in on that if that's okay. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about silence today, a little bit, just a little bit, just a little bit of silence. To set that up and to put it in some context, I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 19, if you want to follow along in that in a Bible. But I'll read it to you. It's quite a famous passage, but, well, we'll see if you know it. So it says this: "Now Ahab, who told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophet with the sword, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid, and he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die." It's a great Sunday morning passage, this. "'I've had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was some bread cakes over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too.' So you got Elijah. In the previous chapter, you probably know the story. He was in this intense battle on the Mount of Carmel, and I'll let you read that. If he starts switch off, you can read it now. But you can read it at home. But basically, he's up against these prophets, and they have this kind of spiritual battle on the mountain. And I'd imagine that it would have been very draining, both spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, the whole thing. It would have been exhausting because he's up against all these guys, and it's a big deal. But anyway, at the end of that chapter, you see that God shows himself, Elijah wins, God wins, and you'd think that would be the end of it. But this King Ahab, he's not a happy bunny, and so he goes and tells Jezebel, who, as we've just read, threatens Elijah, and Elijah runs away, afraid. Which is a bit odd, really, having just won this great victory, that, well, if I'm honest, one single lady, Jezebel, is putting the frighteners on him. So he runs away, and he's alone in the desert. And he says to God, I've had enough. Anyone ever said that? I've had enough. I've had enough of this. And maybe some of us, no joke, actually, have got to this place where Elijah says, take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors. You could say this is a low point. Despite that great victory that we just read, well, in the previous chapter, we haven't read about, but just in the previous chapter, despite the great victory, despite Elijah's faith that brought about that victory, despite the Lord showing himself and bringing this miraculous sort of manifestation of his power and his truth and his authority, Elijah, having seen all of that and gone through all of that, he's just like, I've had enough. He's despairing. He's fatigued. He's depressed. We'd probably even call it now burnout. In fact, a lot of the things I've been studying recently, they go to this passage. If this is the kind of the biblical formula for how we deal with burnout or study burnout. And actually, the spiritual life can be a bit like this. Even with, you can be surrounded in a church. Sometimes you're surrounded by great evidence of God doing things. And I love coming here. This is supposed to be a Sunday in the summer where there's not many people here. There's a few spaces there and a few spaces there, but that's about it. I mean, I love coming here because over the last, 3 or 4 years, I've just noticed how God has been growing this church. God's at work here amongst you. And I just want to recognize that. I noticed that. When I first was coming here, I knew everybody by name. Now I'm thinking, I don't know you, I don't know you, I don't know you, I don't know you. And it's like, that's good, right? Yeah, God is growing and doing things in the church. But actually, even though God is working around us sometimes, it's not always big smiles and sort of singing joyful songs and being able to say God is good and God is victorious, even though he is. Sometimes we join in with that celebration, but then other times, and it's not the case here for Elijah, he's had that massive victory, spiritual victory, and he's just, it's too much. All the pressure of life, all the stuff that has been against him, it's had an impact on him, and it's just got him down, and it's just too much. So here's what God provides: food and rest. I was talking to Alison, don't get in the way of Alison and the pastries, apparently. I've learned that this morning. Okay, just so you know. But God supplies food and rest for Elijah and Alison, maybe others as well. And that's so he can journey to a place called Horeb. And that's where we find him. We find him really in Horeb here. He's alone. He leaves his servant behind. He's in Horeb alone at night in a cave. I don't know if other men are the same. I think it's a man thing. Does anyone else have a man cave? You know, that place where we retreat to and, yeah. It could be a bike, you know, but we just go to our place on our own and that's our happy place. And there at that place, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. And the word is this: what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? Part of my studies, I've been studying something called spiritual direction. Some of you may know what that is, some of you may not, but a spiritual director is someone who comes alongside somebody and helps them hear what God is saying and what God's doing and just helps them sort of notice those kind of things. And they ask good questions. And I've been noticing in the scriptures where there are good questions to ask that are good spiritual direction questions. And I think this is a great question. What are you doing here, Elijah? There's some, if you notice as you read the scriptures, you'll find that God actually asks questions. And they're good questions. In Genesis chapter 3, God says, "Where are you?" That's a good question. It's quite deep. Where are you? I've been meditating on a scripture in Jonah. Right at the end of Jonah, God says to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" That's a good question. God asking you that. Do you do well to be angry? I'm driving my car. Somebody just cut me up. God saying, "Do you do well to be angry?" Is this helping? In John chapter 1, Jesus says, "What do you want?" People come to him and he says, "What do you want?" I think sometimes God's just saying to us, "What do you want?" Another time Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid?" That's another good question. All these are really searching questions, if you allow them to be. I mean, on the surface, they you can give a quite a quick answer, but they're quite searching questions if you allow them to be. So anyway, here's the question today for Elijah. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? So I just want you to take a moment. We'll have a little moment of quiet, of silence, and ask yourself, what are you doing here? Now, I wonder how you asked that question of yourself. Was it a sort of questioning, what are you doing here? Kind of a searching kind of, or was it more kind of like, well, what are you doing here? As in, yeah, that kind of question. Or maybe it was you're almost accusing yourself, what are you doing here? You know? I know some people, they come to church, they don't feel that they deserve that they can come to church. So what are you doing here, Richard? You don't deserve to be up here speaking to people. What are you doing here? Maybe you asked yourself that way. Or maybe there was an element of surprise. What are you doing here? You can ask that question in several different ways. Again, I find myself at the end of 20 years of ministry at King's Church. I got to the end and I was thinking, what on earth just happened? How did I end up doing that? It was like, after 20 years, this surprise, what are you doing here kind of thing. So anyway, whatever your answer was, maybe just hold on to that. Hold on to that. So anyway, Elijah, he's asked this question, what are you doing here? And then he just blurts it out. He's finally, I get the opportunity to tell you exactly what's going on, God. You know, this release of emotions and everything. He says, "I've been very zealous for you, Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars and put your prophets to the sword. And I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. That's what I'm doing here." You can hear that tone. I think you can hear that tone in his voice. You can feel the desperation. You can sense the hopelessness and the pressure and the intensity of it all. It's all just built up and Elijah's kind of like, blah, let me tell you. So the Lord says, all right, go out and stand on the mountain. And in the presence of the Lord, because the Lord is going to pass by. Now, what follows, if any of you are into any kind of therapy practices, is not standard practice for those suffering any kind of PTSD, all right? All right? Imagine, I mean, this is Elijah. He's burnt out. He's at his wit's end. And so he goes out into the open on a mountain, and this is what he experiences. A wind that shatters rocks, followed by an earthquake, followed by a fire. Horrendous. I remember reading a book about a guy, I think it was in SAS training or something, and they had them lie in this ditch, and then they had a helicopter, a gunship, fly over them, which sprayed live ammunition all around this ditch, and they had to just stay still. And the way he described it was like, oh my goodness, like everything in you wants to run away, but you can't run away, because if you run away, you die. It kind of feels like something like this is going on here, you know? Here's a guy at his wit's end, subjected to the most primal experience, everything, the fundamental elements of the world are just completely out of control. The wind, the earth, and the fire. The wind tears the mountains apart and shatters the rocks, leaving you nothing to shelter with. Then, if that wasn't bad enough, you've got an earthquake that comes and just shakes the very foundation of what you're standing on and breaks it all up. And then, if that's not enough, there's a fire. Yeah, what is God playing at? Imagine. Richard, I retrain as a therapist. You come in my office door, you say, "Oh, I've got a terrible case of PTSD. I know, I've got just the solution for you. Come with me, and then I give you this experience. It's probably, I'd lose my license quite quickly. There you go. But God has his ways. So if Elijah wasn't threatened enough by everything else, his physical existence is completely threatened by what's going on. And to top it all off, the Lord wasn't in any of that. Instead, after all of that, if you read the NIV, it says, a gentle whisper. Or the New King James says, a still, small voice. Or the ESV, the English Standard Version, in the footnotes, it says, a sound, a thin silence. Or the NRSV says, a sound of sheer silence. Now, the funny thing is, after all those fearsome things, everything he's been through, everything God's just put him through, do you know, silence can sometimes be the most frightening thing. Silence is the great emptiness. And our human instinct is to want to fill it. Have you noticed that? So when we're on our own, we often put the radio on or have the TV in the background. Or if we're in a social situation, maybe experience this around the table sometimes, just this morning. If there's that kind of silence and no one's saying something, you feel as though, well, better say something because it's got a bit awkward. Or when something profound or painful happens, we struggle just to sit with it because we think we need to say something. And as humans, we find silence quite intimidating. In fact, possibly even more intimidating than all that other stuff. But actually, since the beginning, well, and definitely in the Christian tradition, silence has been valued as that place where we can encounter God. Not the only place, but a place. And so in the 3rd century, you had these people known as the Desert Fathers. And guess where they went? Yeah, the desert. That's right. That's why they came. So there's this place called Skeet. And they went away from the noise and the bustle of the city and the town, and they went out to the desert so they could be still and silent and be with God and actually battle their temptations, a bit like Jesus in the wilderness. And throughout time, there's been these people who have engaged with silence. There was a lady who I studied briefly called Teresa of Cartagena, Spanish 15th century. She became a nun. Because at a young age, she went completely deaf. So the only thing she could do was become a nun, really. That's the only thing she could really go into. And she began to recognize that her condition knew what was best for her. That's what she says. And she found the blessing of silence, which enabled her to listen to God without any distractions. And then right up to the contemporary times, there was a mystic Catholic... Would you call him a theologian? I don't know. A guy called Thomas Keating. He said this, and you can wrestle over this to see if you agree with it or not. He said, silence is God's first language. Everything else is a poor translation. Silence is God's first language. Everything else is a poor translation. You can mull over that quietly. It's in stillness, it's in silence that we can encounter God. Just being in his presence. No effort, no work, nothing we have to do, just being. In fact, actually, the difficult thing, the work is just to be quiet, because it's very difficult. It's a discipline. Silence is a discipline. It's not something you'll master on a Sunday morning, just on a one-off, okay? So, you know, don't think by listening to this, you think, well, I've got it now. Silence, done it. It's a discipline. It's something we have to grow and develop. And if you want to talk more about that afterwards... happy to talk about that. But anyway, let's pick up the story with Elijah. So after this silence that he experiences, or actually maybe from the silence, comes a voice. And here's the weird thing. It's exactly the same question as before. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah gives exactly, word for word, the same response. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So in one sense, nothing's changed. That moment of standing before God, experiencing the silence, experiencing all the stuff he's experienced, has not made anything different or better. It's all the same. But actually, the question seems to be voiced differently. And I wonder if Elijah's response, therefore, has a different tone to it. Because if you look in verse 9, it says, "The word of the Lord comes to Elijah." What are you doing here, Elijah? I can hear a big theatrical voice coming up. What are you doing here, Elijah? Because the word of the Lord has come. Verse 13, after the silence, it says, "Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" I think it's really important that we understand the tone in which Scripture is spoken. There's so many ways you can voice a question in so many different ways, and the same question can mean or have a different impact. Everything God says depends, you know, I mean, "John, what are you doing here?" You know, that's kind of like, yeah, his face is straight away, like, "Ah." But "John, what are you doing here?" You know, that's kind of like, let's explore that. Completely different. I think it's important we read Scripture in that way. We need to hear the tone of voice that God's speaking to us. And from this silence comes a different tone of voice. I think it's less forthright, it's less urgent, more peaceful, more peace-filled. And the pressure that Elijah faces, which is still there, hasn't changed, is now seen in the light of God, who commands the full force of the natural world, who speaks peace like Jesus in the boat that time when he's up and down in the storm, peace, and everything is stilled. And now Elijah's able to process what's going on from that point of stillness and from that point of hearing God in amongst it. Because when you're in the midst of stuff, like Teresa of Cartagena, you know, she realized that now she's gone deaf, I'm not distracted by anything else. But when we're in all the hustle and bustle of everything, it's very difficult to hear God, isn't it? Very difficult to get any perspective. But just taking that moment to be still and to be quiet allows us to gain God's perspective. So just to finish with, let's just take a moment to be still, to be quiet, to be silent. You might want to just still your body, take some deep breaths just to get yourself. If you want to talk about breathing, you can talk to Alison. She's learned a whole lot about breathing. To close your eyes, still your mind. Know that you are in God's presence here. His Spirit is here. And then just from this stillness, just again, ask that same question to yourself. What are you doing here? And now allow the answer to come with the Spirit's help. Now, hopefully, if you're answering that question from a place a little bit stiller in your life, just ask yourself, has that answer changed from when you asked that question of yourself earlier? Has it changed in tone? Has it changed in content? And if it has, just notice what the difference is. And then the final thing is you might need to just respond to what that answer is in some way. You might want to offer a prayer to God. You might want to bring a prayer of commitment or a prayer of petition asking for help or God's mercy. You might have a prayer of repentance. Or you may just want to rest in God and allow him to work in you. Or you may want to make a pledge to make some change in your life. Or you may need to just keep listening to God. So I'm just going to finish with some, again, famous verses. Let's just rest in this to conclude. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Be still. Be still.